This is 2 Chronicles, beginning at chapter 10, verse 1, the word of our God. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. It came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So they sent and summoned him. When Jeroboam and all Israel came, they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Return to me again in 3 days." So the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, "What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God that the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was over the forced labor, and the sons of Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me.' So they listened to the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam." This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. The title of our sermon this morning, Humility in Action. Rehoboam this morning was a man who had everything going for him. If you can imagine being the next king after Solomon, everything set up for you, things pretty good shape. Except that there had been a prophecy that because of his father Solomon's because of his apostasy, that they'd lose 10 out of 12 of the tribes. Now that's a pretty good percentage. 5/6 of your kingdom is going to be lost. And Rehoboam does not start out real wise here. And the point of this story that we just read, there's a lot that could be said here. This is This is as much of a commentary on politicians in one chapter as I've ever seen in my life, quite frankly. And Rehoboam makes a bad decision because someone appealed to his pride. Now, we've been talking about pride and humility here in the book of James for quite a while. And we see here a deadly consequence of an appeal to pride. Now, let's think about this for a second. What is the difference between the two advisors, if you will, or the advice given? One from the elders said, you know what? Back off on these people. And I'm intrigued with what they said, because they said, you know, you need to speak good words to them. And, well, verse 7, they spoke to him saying, this is the elders now, if you are kind to those people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Now, we've been saying that the book of James's point is say and do, right? James is calling on his hearers to say and do the same thing. Be the same person. Don't say one thing and do another. And that's what these elders are saying to Rehoboam here. Say and do the right thing. He rejects the advice of which the elders had given him. And we'll just say this about politicians. That's all we have to say. We won't say a whole lot more. But Rehoboam is already showing himself a politician first. You see what it says here? We sometimes read this as if it was like Rehoboam, you know, he considered the advice of the elders, but he wanted a little more input, and then he went and talked to the young men. That's really not what happens here. Now, we do this all the time, right? Have you ever tried to counsel someone, right? And the counsel that they got, they didn't like. And they just kept getting counsel and counsel and counsel until what? Until what? You know, until they got what they already wanted to hear to begin with, right? That's what's happening right here. This is what it says here. You got to look at the small words in Scripture. So what he says to them here is that he says in the end of verse 7, he said, they will be your servants forever. Now look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and committed the young men who had grown up with him. See, he rejected the advice first, and then he went for other advice. And the other advice was very acceptable because it appealed to his pride. Hey, Rehoboam, aren't you king? Start acting like a king and tell these people off. And they wound up telling him off in verse 16. What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So 10 tribes they leave. Rehoboam gives his tax collector guy a difficult job. Apparently go quell the masses. And the masses wound up quelling him. They stoned his lights out and he dies. Now, what is redeeming about Rehoboam is that he traded in his pride, at least now, for humility. In chapter 11, Rehoboam comes to Jerusalem. He assembles the house of Judah and Benjamin, and he gets 180,000 chosen warriors. He's not just, you know, conscripting any breathing young guy who looks like he can carry a sword and shield. This looks like a standing army that he already has. And he's about to go and solve the problem. Hey, you stoned my tax collector. You rejected me. I'm going to teach you a good lesson. I've got 180,000 guys here, and we're coming north, and we're going to straighten out your attitude. But a prophet comes and says, don't do this. This thing is from God. The end of last verse 4, therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jerusalem. Now, at least Rehoboam learned from the thing that happened before, where his tax collector got stoned. He lost 5/6 of his kingdom, or the tribes in his kingdom. not 5/6 of the landmass, but of the tribes he lost. And now he's going to listen to the man of God, which he should have done in the beginning. He should have listened to the wise counsel. He's just getting more wise counsel here. He got wise counsel before, he rejected it. Now he's getting wise counsel and he's accepting it. Now that would have been a hard thing to do. This humility thing, why is it that we don't embrace it? Because it's hard. Can you imagine Rehoboam? Aren't you the king still? Don't you have 180,000 chosen warriors? Go up and teach those people a lesson. And you've already collected them. Everybody thinks you're already going to war. And he hears from the man of God, and he exercises humility, and he saves an awful lot of lives. But this humility thing, it's a hard thing. Well, let's take this lesson from Rehoboam here, and let's go to James chapter 4. I believe James this morning teaches us that humility is shown in two ways. The two ways are a view towards my neighbor and a view towards myself. Now, here's the problem with humility. We asked this question at the beginning. What does humility look like? Really? How can you tell if someone's humble? See, we're used to saying more like, what does humility feel like, right? That's how we tend to think of it. What is it in feeling? And sometimes we have outward ways to show humility. We live in Lancaster County here, and there's different ways folks apparently show humility. Maybe wearing dark clothes. Maybe that shows them humble. Apparently, as I understand the effort of Cloister, I don't know if you've been to visit that or not, but as I understand it, they built the... They built the doorways low. Now, why would they do that? Why would you build doorways low so you have to duck your head to go through? Why? How about building it high enough so I don't bump my head? Well, apparently, as I understand it, they built them low so that people would be humble. Well, how does a lower doorway make you humble? Well, apparently, the idea was that if you bowed your head to go through the door each time, then that would help you be humble. And of course, I couldn't I couldn't help but think, I guess automatically short people are more proud, right? They don't have to duck like the tall peeps. But we do these things. We take vows of poverty. We have shows of humility. We have to show other people that we're humble. But what does it look like? What does it feel like? I took a vow of poverty, or I don't do this, and I have this showing of humility. But what does it actually look like? How do we know that we're humble? Well, we've been told to humble ourselves in verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But what does that humility look like? How do we know? Well, let's read the passage. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, this passage raises some questions. I said that humility, that's the title of a sermon, Humility in Action. And I believe this passage shows us what James is talking about here. I think James is answering the question, well, So I do want to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I do want to be lifted up by the Lord. But what does it look like? What does that mean? And again, when it comes to humility, for some, maybe it means driving an older car, right? Don't want to drive a newer car because that would be a pride thing. I know for some folks, they don't believe in having their picture taken. Because if they get their picture taken, they have to pose for the picture, right? And that's putting yourself in a good light, and that's pride, and we can't have our picture taken. You see, the problem with these kinds of things is that they ignore the scriptures. I mean, don't we think that if humility is such a virtue, and it is, by humility and fear of the Lord, our riches and honor in life, Proverbs tells us, if that's such a virtue, don't you think we might have some idea in the Bible of what it looks like, of how we know we're exercising humility? And I believe we have it right here in front of us. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So our first point, humility in action shows us what it looks like towards our brother. But we have a question. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. What's that talking about? I say something about my brother, whatever. Hey, I'm not judging the law. I'm just saying the guy's a jerk or whatever I'm saying. I'm not judging the law. I would never do that. This is a really serious comment here. None of us would ever want to be in a position to judge the law, would we? The eternal word of God? We would never want to be in that spot. But James says, you'll be in that spot if you speak evil of your brother. Now, the question is, what's that look like? What do you mean by speaking evil? You've heard me say before that term gossip is one of the hardest words to actually define. It has a definition. But what does this look like? What does this speak evil? What do you mean by this? Let's look at some scriptures that we might say is speaking evil. One very familiar, John 8. Go here often. John 8. Is this speaking evil? Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. 4. His comments there, Christ gets a rejoinder from his listeners. Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Do we think that Christ was going a little... I mean, is that speaking evil? Let's go to another passage. Matthew 23. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. I believe he's saying as long as it's consistent with what Moses said. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, Christ goes on, and Matthew 23, and we won't read the whole thing, but it is a scorching condemnation. Is he speaking evil? of these folks here? Verse 24. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, verse 25. And he says, woe. Another place he calls them fools and blind, verse 19. Fools and blind, verse 17 again. Speaking evil? How do we know what speaking evil actually looks like? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, let's start with 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy, see what Paul's talking about here. 1 Timothy 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, a pastor. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, they've rejected faith and a good conscience. Concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. And then he names names, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul speaking evil here? Sounds pretty stiff, doesn't it? Well, I think we got some more information here from 2 Timothy on this. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And here we have, I think, a little bit of insight. You also must be aware of him, for he greatly resisted our words. So here's some insight in this whole speaking evil idea. Paul isn't just taking up some space and say, you know what, I don't know what else to write here. Let's spice up this letter a little bit. That's thinking Alexander the coppersmith. You know, he's a rat. You remember that. Anyway, by the way, and goes on with his letter. No, he's saying this, I think, in the first chapter, or in the first epistle, 1 Timothy, and the second epistle, 2 Timothy. He's saying this because this is something that Timothy needs to know here. But what, you know, so far I've said, well, I mean, obviously we're not going to charge Christ with speaking evil or Paul here. But what are we to do with this? Speaking evil of a brother somehow judges the law. And again, I see James here as being loving towards his hearers. James sounds so, he sounds so stiff, quite frankly. He sounds so unloving. But again, look what he says here. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He's appealing to these people. He doesn't want them to judge the law. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. Well, what are we talking about here? What are we doing? Well, I think Matthew Henry says it better than I can say it, and sometimes I just have to use somebody else because they say it so well. Matthew Henry he's going to address this problem of speaking, of judging the brother and speaking evil of the law. So at a minimum, we know when we go into this that we're not into this area of, you know, this modern secular thing and Christian thing. You can't judge me. I can do whatever I want. At a minimum, we already know that the judgment that we must give must be within the confines of the law of God. We know that already. But let's hear what Matthew Henry says. He says this. He said, the law of Moses says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You know what a talebearer is? Someone who's saying things to the neighbors just to make themselves look better. Actually, most of the time, it doesn't make them look better. It just makes their neighbor look worse, right? And that's all that's necessary. That's from Leviticus 19:6. Matthew Henry goes on to say, the law of Christ is, judge not that you be not judged. The sum and substance of both is that men should love one another. A detracting tongue, therefore, condemns the law of God, and the commandment of Christ when it is defaming its neighbor. But how? He's going to tell us. To break God's commandments is in effect to speak evil of them and to judge them as if they were too strict and laid too great a restraint upon us. The Christians to whom James wrote were apt to speak very hard things of one another because their differences about indifferent things, such as the observance of meats and days, as we see in Romans 14. Now, says the apostle, he who censures and condemns his brother for not agreeing with him in those things which the law of God has left indifferent, thereby censures and condemns the law as if it had done ill in leaving them indifferent. Do you see what he's saying here? I'm allowed to condemn my brother for something that the law of God does not condemn him for. That means that I am saying that the law of God should have said that about my brother, and it didn't. Matthew Henry goes on to say, he who quarrels with his brother and condemns him for the sake of anything not determined in the Word of God. I want to read it again. He who quarrels with his brother and condemns him for the sake of anything not determined in the Word of God does thereby reflect on that Word of God as if it were not a perfect rule. Let us take heed of judging the law. For the law of the Lord is perfect. If men break the law, leave that judge to them. If they do not break it, let us not judge them. He goes on to say, this is a heinous evil because it is to forget our place, that we ought to be doers of the law, and is to be set up ourselves above it, as if we were to be the judges of it. You see what Matthew Henry is telling us here. When we judge a brother for something that the Bible does not, the Word of God does not judge them for, we have set ourselves in the place not only of judging our brother, but of judging the law of God for what it should have said and didn't. He who is guilty of the sin here cautioned against is not a doer of the law, but a judge. He assumes an office and a place that do not belong to him, and he will be sure to suffer for his presumption in the end. And then he says this. See if you haven't seen this in action. One sentence. Those who are most ready to set up for judges of the law generally fail most in their obedience to it. Sometimes you almost want to quit after a sentence like that. Those who are most ready to set up for judges of the law generally fail most in their obedience to it. So that's our point there. Humility in action. You want to be you want to exercise humility in action? Do not judge your brother for something that the law of God does not judge him for. Don't do it. Secondly, humility in action shows up in our attitude towards our brother. Next, our view towards ourselves. Very quickly, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So that's his point. This type of boasting is the opposite of the humility that I've been talking about the whole time, says James. James says, you want to show that you're humble? You can stop boasting about stuff that you have no control over. We've all seen this. I've seen it. You've seen it. Boasting about things you don't have control. And see, I want to explain this passage a little bit, because most of the time when you hear this passage explained, or at least in my own experience, what happens is they emphasize the idea that, well, maybe your business operation might not make a profit. In other words, don't boast, because you might go there and spend a year and buy and sell and you won't get gain. Maybe it won't make a profit and then you'll be in bad shape. And I actually don't think that's the emphasis here. That's the way it's usually explained, but I don't think that's what he's saying. He's not talking so much about whether or not you'll make a profit. I think he's talking more about whether or not you'll even live to even go anywhere because your life is a vapor. You don't even know if you live. And see, he emphasizes that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And you don't know if you can live or not. You don't know if you have another minute. You don't know. But if you're boasting about what you're going to do, you are not recognizing the life giver at all. You're boasting. My friends, if we will just get a hold of this concept and this idea that every instant and every moment we have is a gift of God, I believe that'll go a long way towards exercising true humility in our own personal lives. I believe that's what James is telling us here. And then he wraps it up. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, this verse is used out of context a lot. I've heard it often. I think in the context here, he's saying to them, listen, you guys, listen very closely to what I'm saying. You know right now that you cannot do this kind of boasting because your life is a vapor. It can be taken away from you at any time. You know this. And you also know what I just told you, that if you judge your brother for something the Word of God does not judge them for, it is sinful to you. You know this. And I think it's a warning to them about what he just said. You know what I told you, and if you don't do it, it is sin for you. And I think it's in the context of what he just said. And my friends, this morning as we close, this thing on humility, again, as we've said again, James is all about it. And it's no coincidence, it seems to me, that the book of James and the book of Proverbs combine together humility and wisdom. Both talk about humility and wisdom. And I believe that throughout the Bible, we see this. We see Solomon exercising humility in asking for wisdom. And this is how this thing works. Now, why is it that we seem to lack wisdom? Well, James tells us we don't ask of God in our trials. But why don't we even ask? You know why we don't ask for wisdom, my friends? You know why? Because we already have it. We think. We don't have to ask for wisdom. We already have it. We're good to go on our own. Well, at that point, you know, we lack both wisdom and humility. And, you know, James is telling us it's not going to end up very well. So this morning, my point is that humility is action, at least in how it's seen by others. It's seen by how we talk about our neighbor and then how we see our own view of what our future is. This is humility in action. It's not walking around in burlap sacks and wearing certain types of clothes. It's not it. You can be all dressed. You can walk around sackcloth and ashes if you want and still be proud. It's like people that talk about their neighbor, right? The neighbor has more than they do. And what do we say about our neighbor who God has blessed with more material things than us, perhaps? What's the thing we say? He is, what's the M word? Materialistic. Do we not say this? My materialistic neighbor. I'm not materialistic, of course, but it's quite easy for the poor person to be materialistic and the wealthy person. I've known a few wealthy people, and some of the ones I've known couldn't wait to give away their wealth fast enough. They were not materialistic, some of the ones I've known. And this is the same thing here. You could be walking around in the plainest of circumstances, bowing all the time, walking through a low doorway and bowing and so forth. No. These are not the standards James uses. He's got other standards. And again, I go back to my own background and upbringing and so forth, and the list of sins that I was subjected to growing up, not so much by my parents, but maybe more by others. You know, it was playing cards, and there was even, I remember playing pool was on the list at one point, because people play pool in bars, And so you can't play pool because people play pool in bars, so you can't play that game. All these lists of things, and now we've got lists of ways to show humility that aren't really from the Bible. We have the direction right here in front of us. And that's part of our problem, is it not, when we come up with other lists? Because when we come up with lists that the Bible doesn't come up with, then we ignore what the Bible actually says. It's a dangerous thing. Humility is shown in how we treat our neighbor and in what we see in terms of the future for ourselves. Our view towards our neighbor, our view towards ourselves, and it's right here in front of us. We don't need to add anything. Don't need to dress a certain way. Don't need to take a vow of poverty. We just need to do what James is telling us here. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord. Again, you've told us how to live. And your word tells us this. And it's really clear. Oh yeah, there's some things we have to work out, but you've told us enough. We pray, O Lord God, that we would exercise humility as a church, as a people, and as a nation, O Lord. We think in the past of Thanksgiving proclamations that went on in this nation and days of humiliation, quite frankly. O Lord God, may we return to those days nationally and personally. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.